This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm turning your attention to the 9th chapter of Zechariah. I would too like to say how much I appreciate all of you who worked so diligently yesterday for our work day and went over and beyond. We got so much more accomplished than I'd even hoped for. And I thank you for that. Don't you appreciate the ministries of Donnie Willis and Rob Stevens in our church very, very much? Brother Donnie preached a mightily anointed message Wednesday night. And Brother Stevens this morning. So the Word of God is heard from this pulpit. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And my subject is, thy king cometh unto thee. The relationship between a king and his subjects has always had well-defined boundaries. Protocols must be adhered to. Some actions are very proper, others are extremely improper. We even have, as a part of our national government, the United States Office of the Chief of Protocol. I want to show you the definition of protocol. It is the body of law, customs, and practices governing diplomatic conduct. Everybody say protocol. Since 1961, the chief of protocol has been commissioned as an ambassador, requiring his or her confirmation by our Senate, just like the Secretary of State or the Secretary of the Interior or the Secretary of Defense. The office of the Chief of Protocol. Very, very important. The Chief of Protocol helps us to keep the I's dotted and the T's crossed. This office ensures that the Prime Minister of Israel is not offered a ham sandwich, that the Indonesian president is not invited to join in the singing of Christmas carols, or that the Chief Justice of India is not invited to a luncheon of grilled ribeyes. that would violate international protocol. In fact, there is only one meat that can be enjoyed by the heads of state of every nation in the world without violating protocol. One meat. You know what it is? Lamb. A message for another time. One's approach to a king had to be done properly. Did you notice the Bible mentions in more than one place the king's highway? Every major city had to have a highway or a road approaching it that had no potholes, no stumbling blocks, no curves, no low places, no dips like we have in Lake Charles, whereby you can kiss your transmission sayonara. No high places like that hump used to be on Highway 383 south of Indian Village. It's a king's highway. And it had to be prepared smooth. Even the job description of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he will straighten out the crooked places and lift up the low places and smooth down the high places. So the approach to a king had to be done properly. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14, Joseph was going before King Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. He took time to be sure that he was dressed properly. He did not want to violate protocol by coming in such a way that the king would find offensive. Let's look at Esther, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women, end quote. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. They actually spent 1 year in preparation to go stand before the king, because the king was about to anoint and appoint a new queen. Regardless of your personal feelings toward our current president, if you were granted an audience with him, you would not walk into the Oval Office and say, "Hey, Barry, give me five. How are you, bro? What's happening? What's up?" Or just, "Sup," whatever that means. To sup, according to Revelation 3 and 20, is to sit down and eat. But nowadays, people will walk up and say, "Sup." You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go into the Oval Office dressed like I was dressed at work day yesterday. This was not to be done casually or flippantly. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." Now, this is what makes our text so unique. Because the Bible says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Thy king cometh unto thee. That is a violation of protocol. You prepare yourself to approach the throne room. But it was prophesied 516 years before it happened that your king will come unto thee. And so in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them.' And straightway he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled. You need to discover in the Bible how many times those words are found. "This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So he said again, 516 years after it was prophesied, "Thy king cometh unto thee." I'm telling you, that violated protocol. And what they were doing in the streets of Jerusalem in Matthew 21, they were actually singing Psalm 118, 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." So they were singing a psalm that they grew up singing. And they chose that as their hymn to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. Did you notice? I had read it, and I guess I had noticed but I had not given it a lot of thought. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 2, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them." It is not like that Jesus is taking a Pony Express trip, where his journey is so long and arduous that he has to stop in the middle of the trip and change horses. You bring the donkey and you bring the colt. The Lord hath the need of them. So this morning, as I looked at that, I just wondered. I'm not saying this is a revelation. I just wondered. What was the purpose of the donkey and the colt? Could it be that symbolically Jesus was making a place for you and me? That in his riding into Jerusalem with two animals, that he was sending forth a message that I have room for you to make this trip with me also. This world is a fading entity. Society, culture, economics, all of that is in a massive, headlong freefall. Don't be surprised at anything that you read, hear, or have discussed. There are a lot of amazing things happen. I don't know how to interpret all of them. I'm just going to do what Jesus said, that when you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. Tuesday night, or maybe it's early Tuesday morning, 3 to 4 o'clock, we are supposed to be able to see what is called a blood moon. It is a complete lunar eclipse where the moon, if I understand correctly, you astronomers feel free to correct me, where the moon gets right between the earth and the sun, and it causes the sun to be a deep red color. And we are being told that there will be, between now and the end of next year, or maybe November of next year, there will be 4 blood moons. Don't ask me to explain that. I do not know. I just read the same newspaper you do. There was an article about it in the American press today, and I know if it's in the American press, it's got to be true, no doubt. So what does that mean? Whenever this has happened before, the last 3 times that it happened was in 1492, which you may recognize as the year that Columbus visited this continent. 1948, when Israel was declared a nation. 1967, the Six-Day War, when the Jews maintained control of the old city of Jerusalem. What does all of that mean? I don't know. I don't need a blood moon. I don't need an article in the American press. I just need to open up my eyes and look around me, and I can know that this old world is in declension. It is in a free fall. Do we have an answer for that? Is there something positive that can come out of this situation? I mean, every day. That's why a long time ago I quit. When I would leave my house in the morning to come to the church, I used to hit the radio on XM and either listen to Fox or CNN. I don't do that because there ain't no telling what's been done overnight. And there's missing planes and there's FedEx trucks hitting buses filled with students. And there are people protesting in Nevada blocking off an interstate because of their cattle. And everywhere. And then the front page of the paper today, former LSU player shot by another former LSU player. This happened in Sulphur, I believe, maybe Westlake. All this tells me is that all the good news is not going to come from down here. If you want a fresh breath of air, you're not going to get it from the economy. You're not going to get it from interest rates. You're not going to get it if your party happens to occupy 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, or even if the Republicans get control of the Senate this November. That's not where your good news is going to come from. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And this is the key. Verse 16 is the real good news. "For the Lord himself shall descend." Did you know the rapture is going to be a violation of protocol? Because the King is going to come to us. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." He's made a place for you in that. You're not going to have to stand in line because you got involved late in the game. He's got a place for you in that. He's got a place for your family in that. He's got a place for your unsaved neighbor in that. Sister Mahoney and I met our new neighbors yesterday. They just moved into the house behind us. He was working on his fence, and when I got home, I walked out, and we walked out. He and his wife was out there. I got to meet them, and he had heard all about us. He immediately started talking, calling me Brother Mahoney. And he had heard a lot of good things about our church. And yesterday he got his car washed in Westlake. And the boy who was washing the car, he asked him, "Where do you go to church, young man?" He said, "I go to the Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church, Brother Mahoney." And it so happened that it was Chris LeBlanc. He had met him. So God kind of orchestrated that. Like I preached last Sunday, you know, God does stuff like that. And his wife's name is Joan, so I for sure won't forget her name. I, And if I may have to go to my phone to remember his name. You know what? We let them know they had a place here. Oh, they're involved in another church and all of that. But I want to tell you something, Moss Bluff. The King cometh unto thee. He will not send another separate and apart from himself, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The office of the chief of protocol is all about keeping heads of state comfortable. I don't even want to know what it costs us taxpayers to ensure that they get the kind of flower that they want in their room and whatever. But I am preaching about a king who was despised, rejected, smitten, ridiculed, stricken, wounded, bruised, whipped, and oppressed. I could not clean myself up enough to merit an audience with this king. My garments were badly stained and tattered. My countenance was disheveled. My back was bent from the load of my shame. I could not get to where he was. There was a vast gulf that separated me from him. But this invisible, untouchable, unapproachable God became Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And when you cannot come to where he is, your king cometh unto thee.